During the past 3 weeks, we have been working through a series. I haven't really highlighted the name of the series much, but as wide open, there are certain things that we can do in our lives as Christians to push the door wide open so we can enter into a new rung on the ladder, a new phase, a new stage in our Christian walk. One of the things about our Christian walk is it's not supposed to be a static experience. We're to be growing ever more and more. Wesley talked about growing in sanctification or growing in holiness. So each moment and each season of our life should open us into a new experience of greater experience of the presence of God, of walking more closely with God, and of more power of the Holy Spirit in our relationships and the things that God wants us to accomplish in life. So we've kind of hit upon a few things that pushes that door open so that more of the Spirit can grab hold of our lives and we can be more responsive to that Spirit. One of the things that will open actually keeps the door pretty shut if we don't learn this is forgiveness. But one of the things that can open the door wide open, if we will learn the practice, the spiritual practice of forgiving others, man, it can change our life. It can change how you feel about life, your experience of other people, and your anticipation, your expectation of what the future might hold if you can learn what it means to forgive those who have done you wrong in the past. There was a pastor who was giving a sermon about forgiveness during his talk. He asked his congregation, he said, "How many of you have forgiven your enemies?" And about half of them held up their hands. And so he thought, well, I'll rephrase the question. How many of you want to forgive your enemies? And everybody else raised their hand except for one person. It was little old Addie Mae Henderson. And Mrs. Henderson inquired the pastor, "Are you not willing to forgive your enemies, especially when the Lord has forgiven you of your sins?" And she said, "Pastor, I don't have any enemies." And Miss Henderson, the pastor said, "That's most impressive. How old are you anyway?" And she said, "I'm 98 years old." And he said, "Oh, Miss Henderson, what a blessing and a lesson to us all. Would you please stand in front of the congregation? Tell us how a person can live 98 years and not have an enemy in the world." Little old Miss Henderson got out of her seat and she turned and she faced the congregation and she said, I outlived all those no good rascals. I guess that's one way to not have any enemies. Paul tells us, not only in the book of Ephesians, but in a lot of other places, that we have received a new identity in Christ. There's a new name written down in glory, as the scripture and as the song tells us. And this new identity leads to new activity or a new way of doing things in life. As Christians, we're not supposed to accept Christ and then retreat from the world. We're supposed to accept the power of Christ and then engage the world, but engage the world in a new way. Not the way we used to, but in a new way, led by the power of Jesus Christ in our lives, because we have a new identity. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gets around to telling us that we have a new way to use the truth. We have a new way to be angry. He says not to be angry, but he says there's a new way to be angry. There's a new way to use your hands and your mouth. There's a new way to view sin. And then he said there's a new way to respond to sin, especially those who've responded against you. Now, we could focus on any one of these today and spend some time on it, but I wanted to especially focus in on what he finishes up with there at the last verse that we read this morning, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Because in my experience, it's that last one there in that litany of new ways of living in the world that we struggle with as Christians the most. Forgiving each other just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. Like Jesus has forgiven us, and at a very great cost. We know that cost, it was the cross. in forgiving us of our sins. And so we too then are to accept the cost of forgiving others, those who have wronged us. And we've all been wronged. Some of us have been wronged terribly. Some of us have been cheated. Some of us have been betrayed. Some of us have been physically hurt. Whatever it is, the practice of forgiveness, in learning to forgive that person who has hurt you, can change your whole life. It can open a door to your experience of life that you won't have otherwise if you're still holding on to that sin, and if you're still playing over and over again in your life that hurt, that wrong against you. And I could ask everybody, tell me your story. Have you been hurt? Have you been betrayed? Have you been lied to? Have you been manipulated? Have you been exploited? Whatever. Every one of us could lift our hands and tell a story. But could we also finish the story by saying, but you know what? It took some time, but in Christ, I was able to forgive them. It's that last part of the story where the transformation in our lives takes place, and where God can get a hold of your heart and begin to use you in a powerful way and open the door wide open for a new life, a new experience of life for you. But man, it's hard. When we pray, and we do this every Sunday, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's some basic premises in that. I don't know if we've ever stopped to think about that, but there's some basic premises that we're building and leaning upon when we say, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. First, the obvious one is, Lord, if we're not willing to forgive anyone else who's wronged us, then we don't expect you to forgive us. That's quite a bargain. Because we need forgiveness. You and I need forgiveness. And we're saying, Lord, you forgive us only as we forgive other people. That's a premise that we work from as Christians. And so forgiveness is essential. We have to learn to forgive others who have wronged us. Also, there's this premise then that everyone around us has sinned. And we have sinned too. We're all included in this category that's bursting at the seams of sinners who have sinned and who are in need of forgiveness. Also, forgiveness then is something that we should do because God has forgiven us. And then finally, forgiveness is inextricably connected to compassion. And we see Paul say this in Ephesians chapter 4. We see Paul say, in effect, that compassionate people are forgiving people. Unforgiving people are uncompassionate people. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. So he links those two together. Compassion means to suffer with. So when you have compassion to someone, you're able to sort of step into their shoes and walk with them and suffer alongside them, to have compassion with them. So if you are compassionate, then you know what it needs to be in need of forgiveness, because you're in need of forgiveness. You have wronged others. Or maybe you've wronged somebody really big time in the past and you deserved so much, but the person forgave you because they were compassionate. And so Paul says, if you're not a forgiving person, don't kid yourself that you're a compassionate person, because they're related. They're inextricably related. So if you withhold forgiveness, you withhold compassion. But the objection is always this, and we play this game with our minds. I've played this game with my mind as well. If I forgive someone who's harmed me, then I let them off the hook. I condone what they've done if I forgive them too easily, if I don't make them hurt a little bit, if I don't make them sweat a little bit, if I don't maybe hold it out for a week or a month or a year or a whole lifetime. If I forgive them, I let them off the hook. And that just promotes people hurting others. I don't want to make sinning a little deal. So we do that little game in our heads. But we find in the scripture that forgiveness is not diminishing sin. There's nowhere in the Bible that you will find that sin is diminished. Sin is an evil. Sin is the opposite of God. Sin is something that will eat at you, and it will eat at your families, and it will eat at your whole life. So sin is not to be taken lightly. But forgiveness in the scripture doesn't enable sin. It doesn't get rid of the consequences of sin. But we find that what forgiveness does is that it is a release. Some translations of the Lord's Prayer say, "Forgive us our debts." When you forgive someone, yeah, they owe you a debt. They've hurt you. They've maybe undermined you. They've manipulated you or exploited you. But by forgiving them, there's two releases that take place with that debt. One is you're saying, I'm not going to be hurt by that anymore. And I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. But then secondly, the great release comes for you. Because by forgiving someone their debts, you're also releasing a huge debt and burden upon you. Because when you refuse forgiveness, when you hold on to that grudge, when you hold on to that hurt and that pain, and you won't let go of it, it just tears at you relentlessly, daily, day and night. Even while you sleep, you dream the grudge that you hold toward another. Of course, as we've said before, and as I've heard from others before, the person who's hurt you probably hasn't thought once again about about it. But you've spent your whole life repeating that story and that hurt and that pain and that sense of revenge that you would like to get against that person. And it's eating at you. So the little secret is that forgiveness does release the one who sinned against you. But more than that, forgiveness releases you from anger, from a burning anger, from hatred even, that's endlessly eating inside you. You are made free in your forgiveness of the one who sinned against you. There was a theologian named Lewis Smedes who said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." Is there a grudge you're holding on to? Is there an anger, is there a desire for revenge that you're holding on to in your heart, someone who's hurt you? Well, to forgive that person sets a prisoner free, and you discover that when you offer forgiveness, that you're the one who is set free. And I'll say this too about your willingness to forgive. It not only affects your life. Well, let's put it this way. Your willingness not to forgive another can gum up the works, not only in your own life and the bitterness that you feel and the gnawing at you and the sense of unrest that you have as you hold on to that, but it gums up the works in your relationships with others. If there's someone in your family who has hurt you, and you're holding on to that, and it can gum up the works of how a family works in a workplace, especially in the church, man. If we fail to forgive one another of some serious hurt or some slight offense, if we're holding on to grudges, it disrupts the whole work of the Spirit in the church as we're holding on to those grudges. I've come into more than one church as a new pastor, and after a while I may suggest a project that the church work on or something like that, or an idea that's going to require people to work together in the church, and I'll suggest that this person work here and this person work here. And after that meeting, I'll have someone come up to me privately, and they'll pull me aside and they'll say, "You know, you shouldn't have Mr. So-and-so work with Mrs. So-and-so." I said, "Well, why not? We're all here in the church." And they'll say, "Well, you know, some time ago they were, Mrs. So-and-so was offended by what Mr. So-and-so said." And I'll say, "Well, you know, gosh, when did this happen? When was it, when I was here?" And "No, it was in 1958, they'll say. "My goodness, don't you know that grudges can snuff out the work of the Spirit in a church. And if you're holding on to those grudges, Paul says in our passage here that that kind of thing grieves the Holy Spirit. And instead, we should get rid of that bitterness and that rage. Now, there is another word that comes into play, and it might happen and it might not in your relationship with someone who's hurt you. And that's reconciliation. Reconcile means to come into counsel again, to reconcile. So you're coming back together with something that's been broken apart. And Paul also calls for that in the Scriptures. He says, be reconciled to one another. But forgiveness and reconciliation are two separate things, and they may take, the reconciliation may take more time than forgiveness. But forgiveness is something that can happen first. Even if you don't have a great working relationship with that person afterwards, or maybe you don't want to work on the same group with them, or maybe you try to avoid each other, that because you haven't reconciled your difference yet, you can, as a person with a Christian heart, forgive that person and say, you know what, I'm not going to hold this burden over them anymore, and I'm certainly not going to let it eat at me anymore. In Jesus Christ, I go to them and say, I forgive you. Now, I know we may not be best of friends. I know we may not be able to work together, but I want to let you know, you hurt me, and I forgive you. What's interesting, though, is sometimes the person thinks that you hurt them. You're apologizing to me. There's this confusion. But if there is a need, that if you felt like you've been hurt, you go to the person and you say, you know what? What you said to me or what you did, it hurt. Or it had this effect, it had this consequence in my life, and this is how it made me feel, or here's how it affected me or my family or whatever the situation. You say, but you know, I've thought about it, and I know, you know, Christ has forgiven me because, man, I've sinned too, and I just want to let you know that I've forgiven you. And there's the release. You're done with it. You're done with the forgiveness. The load is off you, and you have allowed that load to lift off of them if they so choose to allow that load to lift up. So that's forgiveness. Now, reconciliation may take a little more time. You may not say, hey, I forgive you. You want to go to lunch? That may not happen. That may take time. But Paul says get there as well. But forgiveness locks the door to the Spirit. Failing to forgive locks the door for the Spirit to begin working in all of His power in our lives. So forgiveness is so important. Sometimes you got to forgive yourself. Sometimes you've made a mistake and you've hurt another. Maybe they've already forgiven you. Maybe you've done something that it's even hard for you to talk about or think about. And it's eaten at you, and you just don't think you have any worth anymore. You don't think that you have any value in any particular situation, any scenario in life because of what you've done. But the Lord, if you have asked for forgiveness, genuinely come before the Lord and say, Lord, I fall before you. I cry out to you. Forgive me for what I have done to you. I don't care what the sin is. If you are truly remorseful in your life, and you come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, the Lord will forgive you. That's an essential message that Christ taught us. Even on the cross, those who were killing him, he says, Father, forgive them. So don't think that the Lord isn't big enough to forgive you of your sin. Because he can. And he will. If you confess it. So when we are sinned against, we have two choices, Paul implies. We can forgive or we can get bitter. He says, don't be angry, don't be bitter, don't hold grudges. He tells us that in the same passage of verses that we read from. Instead, he says, forgive. Is there someone who you need to forgive today? Might be somebody in this room. Is there somebody you need to ask forgiveness of today? It may be someone in this room. Well, you are a new person. You're not the person that sinned. If Christ is continuing to work in you and you're opening your life to Him, Christ continues to make us new and to renew us. You're a new person with a new identity and a new way of doing things. So go to that person and forgive them. For heaven's sake, forgive them for what they've done. Don't be like little old Mrs. Henderson, who has no enemies because she has outlived the no good rascals. And if we try a little bit of forgiveness, you will see how much it will change your life. Let's pray together. Father, so good to be in your house today. So good to be among your people. But we are a people who are far from perfect. But we are a people who, I pray, are striving for the prize. And we find that one thing that keeps us from moving closer and closer to the prize of holiness in our lives is our failure to forgive others. Place it upon our hearts to be a people of forgiveness so that we might be a compassionate people and we might open the door wide open for your holy work in our lives, in the work of our families, in the work of this beautiful, historic church so full of potential for the future. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.